Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness. We are thankful for your everlasting love. We are thankful for your grace. We are thankful that you have so chosen us to belong to the eternal kingdom. We are also thankful that you have given us God the Holy Spirit to indwell us individually and collectively. Father, we are grateful that in all of these, you've also given us your word in writing, so that by studying them, we can know your will, your purpose, and your plan for us on this planet. Father, we also can learn how to remain victorious over our enemy. It is for this reason, coupled with the fact that you have made us your ambassadors, that we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word en route to fulfilling that commission. We therefore pray that as we begin to study, may God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, open our minds and give us the necessary concentration so we can focus on your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are dealing, we're still in Genesis chapter 42. We have been dealing with how Joseph made contact with his brothers. We have been looking at this marvelous plan that God has put in place. Something as we keep studying them, I hope that you as an individual are making some connections between what we see here in the life of Joseph and your life. By that I mean, if you can identify in your life some situations that there are no explanations for, except that they are God's plan. We are seeing how Joseph became prime minister. Something there is no human explanation. It defies everything we know in terms of human operation. That here is a young man who started by telling a dream, and that turned into a nightmare, as people would say. But that dream caused him to be sold into slavery. He came this close to being killed. But because God is in control, nothing stopped his plan, and therefore he was rescued through his oldest brother, Reuben. And being rescued, he was sent to Egypt. And there he served for 13 years. First as a slave, free of course, until accused by the master's wife, and eventually thrown into jail. While in jail, things begin to open up. God sent two other officials in jail so that by making known the meaning of their dreams, God will establish the link between Joseph going from prison to being the prime minister. The missing link were those two officials sent in, particularly one of them, since the other one was killed. So you see, what we are looking at is the way God weaves these things that we cannot understand them. We must always know that it is quite easy to look at the immediate and never see that there is a God who understands, who sees everything, who has, of course, ordained them from eternity past. So that while you and I may be looking at the immediate and look at our immediate condition, pain and suffering, whatever they happen to be, yet, if we can just stop for a moment and identify with Joseph, we can comfort ourselves or provide that comfort that, yes, God has a purpose. Even in the midst of all this madness and confusion and suffering and pain, that you can count on him, that in the end, he's going to work out his plan and purpose for you, just as was the case with Joseph. And so that's why we keep emphasizing that these things are given to us to form a pattern, so that you and I can look through our lives, look back, or the present, or even when we are faced with something in the future, so we can make connections and say, yes, all these are in the links of what God is doing in our lives in order to bring about our blessing spiritually and physically. And so, with all this, we've seen Joseph now serving as a prime minister. The 7 years of prosperity have ended. And then we began with the 7 years of famine. It was through this time that his brothers came to Egypt. And so we have, once they came into Egypt, they came to him. The Bible kept emphasizing to us that he recognized them, but they did not recognize him. And so we emphasize the power of prejudice. How these 10 brothers could look at Joseph and not one of them would come up with any thing and say, well, that looks like our brother. Not one of them. Because all of them were looking through the same lens of prejudice. Because in their mind, there is no way somebody sold as a slave could have ever risen to that prominence. So that was a problem. For that, they locked their mind. But that didn't keep Joseph, because, you see, Joseph didn't have any prejudice to say. He knew he was much free, and therefore he could look at things objectively and see his brothers. And recognize them clearly, without doubt. So, why they did not recognize him, he played as if to say, well, let me play a little bit with you and help you to learn some lessons. So we know that he sent them to 3 days imprisonment. And that 3 days of imprisonment, if you recall, I said that turned out to be great kindness shown to these 10 brothers. And how could putting somebody in prison be kindness? And I explained that. It's because it allowed his brothers to actually focus and think about their lives. That probably up to that point, they've never come to terms with the fact that they did something wrong in selling their brother into slavery. But for the first time, Joseph's demand on them and the 3 days of imprisonment combined to cause them to reflect about their failures. So this is why I say it's a kindness. And I mentioned it is kindness on our part if anyone helps us, or any circumstance really, helps us to focus, to look at ourselves the way God sees us, to take a hard look, which is one of the most difficult things on this planet. And some people are honest, and if you tell them that, they will say, well, I'll be honest with you, it's the most difficult thing for me to do is to take a serious look at myself. But here, Joseph, through his actions, by the way, God is working these things all out. It's not that it's just happening in a vacuum. So, as God worked this out, Joseph had mercy. And his mercy caused him to imprison these brothers for 3 days. And when we look at those things, no human mind can understand how that is mercy. But I contend that whatever helps you to see the spiritual reality is an act of kindness. It doesn't matter how it comes to you, be it imprisonment or any other way. But whatever way it happens to you that allows you to see clearly your spiritual condition, that allows you to evaluate your state, then it is all the best. So here his brothers have come to a point where they realize that they did something wrong by selling their brother, Joseph. Now, so based on that, we mentioned there are 4 lessons that came out of the section of Genesis 42 from verses 18 through 24. Let me quickly review these 4 lessons because they are important as we go into the next section. If you recall, the first lesson that we mentioned is that the person who fears God is concerned with being compassionate, in other words, helping the needy and helping those who may be hungry or who need some help. That a person who fears God is motivated in that direction to be very helpful, as that determines or shows his or her true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You demonstrate it by the way that you interact with those who are not as blessed as you are. Secondly, that a God-fearing individual must avoid revenge. Now it is, from what we saw, it's the fear of God that kept Joseph from revenging against his brothers. He had the power to revenge against them. I mean, he had, as a prime minister, all he could have done is just order the day their heads be cut off and it be done. Just like that. But you know, I know some people may say, well, he's acting because they are his brothers. Well, don't you know there are brothers who kill each other over something that doesn't even amount to anything? So in this case, he could have. But because he has already told him, I fear God. For that reason, he avoided any kind of revenge. And so last week I emphasized that if you get into revenge, what we do is we take up the whole matter from God and put it in our own hand. And therefore God will not do anything. But if we let, as the Bible tells us, give room for God, let God handle it. It doesn't matter what it is. And that is something that you and I, we all have to be struggling with. To be patient and wait and see God work out His purpose. And somebody may have it in for you today, or somebody may think bad about you or run you down, whatever it is. Leave it in God's hand. Don't try to fix it yourself. Just let God work it out. And I know that's the most difficult thing for us to do, being humans. But I assure you that if you let God work it out, He does it in the most beautiful way there is. In other words, whatever it is, He knows how to get to that individual in ways that he or she will hurt more than you can ever imagine in your life. In other words, there's none of us here that's really capable of inflicting pain to that extent to any other human being. And like I mentioned last week, the most people do is they take up a gun or whatever and they blow somebody into pieces. Well, you didn't really do anything because you freed that soul either to heaven, hopefully, if it's a believer, and then you did nothing. But if it's an unbeliever, well, you did something, but then you really didn't do much of anything, because that person, if they hadn't believed and they died, it just meant that they weren't going to go to heaven. But if you let God handle these things, well, He knows how to keep a human being alive and make them suffer. Now, some of you probably have never known what it means to suffer, and I know some have. But if you know what it means that a human being can be on this planet and they are in pain, but they can put their hand on what is hurting them. In other words, if it's a pain that, oh, you can see your leg hurting, your arm or whatever, you can go to the doctor and say, please do something. Give me this painkiller, this and that. If you have a pain that's on the inside, painkillers don't work. And God can do that. Keep a person on this planet and do something that will hurt him or hurt her. So, why get on the way? Why don't you just let God work it out? And have a love for that person. And God, who is in heaven, will take care of that. Now, along with that, we emphasize the other principle that's somewhat related. And that is that gloating should never be the path of a believer. His life. Even if somebody has it in for you, and you see things coming to them, as you will normally say, that he has that coming to him. Well, even when you see that, don't gloat. In other words, you shouldn't be glad about it. You shouldn't be, dancing up and down. No. Otherwise, the Bible says, if you do that, God will stop whatever it is. So if you really don't want that to stop, then gloat. Just let that, let the person have it the way God wants it. Fourth, that the best way to safeguard against any misinterpretation of sufferings that come to us is always to maintain a clear conscience. Because there are many ways we all suffer. Sufferings can come to us in many, many ways. But you see, if a person is not growing spiritually, if a person is not living consistent with the truth, when sufferings come, we don't know which it is. Is it discipline? Or is the person being tested? So this is why you only can decide that. Although some people may have an idea, those who know you a little bit better, they might have an idea. But when it really comes down, it is you only can decide that. And how you do that is if you maintain a spiritual life that is free from what I call a condemning conscience. In other words, you live constantly keeping your conscience free so that nothing will prick it and say, well, this is happening to you because you didn't do this. So if we get rid of those kind of situations, then when we're faced with suffering, we can say, we can be sure that God is putting us through some kind of testing, so to say, in order to prove something to our enemy who is invisible. Now, we read the story of Job, where God used him to prove to to Satan that man on this planet can take all he can put on him and still come out smiling and praising God. Satan didn't believe that. Because his premise is, well, God, you know why he's worshiping you? You know why he's praising you? Because you have blessed him. He said, if you just don't believe me, give me a little bit leeway. Let me go shake him out. And God said, go at it. And in all he did, Job never wavered from his faith in God. In reality, he stood firm. And so, it became clear that man on this planet can take all that the devil can give by the power of the Spirit. So that has been proved. But I believe it continues to be proved constantly. It just happens that we never really pay attention because our testing may not be as dramatic as that of Job. But you can be sure there are believers on this planet till the present day who undergo, in a mild way maybe, some of the sufferings of Job in order to either show the unbelieving world around that person how God in his infinite wisdom and power can sustain a believer in spite of suffering. So it becomes a testimony to those around him or around her. So these things are still taking place. But we're just not sometime equipped to recognize them. So with that in mind, we then now move to the next section that will go from verse 25 through 28. Genesis 42. This is going to be dealing with the return, or what we call the return trip. For these nine brothers. Going to see them now, making their return. Since we have considered Joseph's offer, you remember his offer last week that we saw is, well, one of you should remain in jail, while the other nine will return to Canaan with food for the rest of the family to keep them from starvation. Also, we noted that his brothers admitted their sin of selling Joseph or mistreating him as the reason for their suffering. So in this section, we'll deal with the nine brothers then returning back to Canaan after Joseph had said, well, at least has taken one of them, Simeon, bound him in front of them, and said, well, now the rest of you can go and carry back food. So this is what we now have to look at in verses 25 through 28. However, it is probably best to analyze this section around two major events. The first one will be the preparation for return. That will be the first thing that we'll look at in first stage of looking at it. The other part of it will be what we'll call a stop. You may call it a rest stop. That this will be the two major themes of this section. The preparations will cover verses 25 and 26, and the rest stop will cover verses 27 through 28. So we begin with their return preparation in verses 25 and 26. Genesis 42 verse 25 reads, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver bag in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. Now the return preparation itself is really divided also into two stages. The first stage is centered on Joseph, while the second stage involves the nine brothers. The first stage begins with the sentence where it says, Joseph gave orders. That's the beginning of the first stage in that preparation. Actually, the Hebrew text begins with a particle that, although it's omitted in the NIV, is best translated then. In other words, he said, then Joseph gave. That would be a better way to, and this then, we find in some English versions. To begin verse 25 with the word then indicates that this section follows sequentially with the previous section. You know, sometimes when you read things in the Bible, because we get the narrative one after the other, sometimes we forget that some of this between a chapter and the next, maybe a period of 1 year, events, or three or four, but this is sequential. So that's why this then becomes important to indicate that the next thing that we're going to be looking at here follows the previous section. Specifically then, the word then will indicate that it is after Joseph had offered that the nine brothers should return to Canaan with food, and after having Simeon bound in their presence, that he issued them this instruction that are recorded in verse 25. Now there are three instructions here that Joseph issued. The first instruction is to fill the bags of the nine brothers with grains, as in the expression, to fill their bags with grain. Now, all our modern English versions render this expression essentially the same as the NIV. In this way, it seems that the translators were concerned to convey the instruction given. That's what all our English translators seem to reflect. However, the Hebrew text emphasized the idea that Joseph's instructions were carried out. I say this because literally, the Hebrew reads when they say to fill their bags with grain. It says, and they filled their container with grain. So in this way, it is understood that Joseph had issued instruction to his servants or his employees, who are referred here really as they in the literal translation. Then they are the ones who carried out his orders. Now the Hebrew word that is translated bags probably means a large woolen or basket lined with some kind of leather. We are really not certain of what they are, what they look like, but they must be different from the sack that we will encounter in verse 27. So it will appear then that the bag or the container in this verse must be larger than the sacks that we will see in verse 27. The second instruction, so the first instruction is that they will fill it up. The second instruction is not to charge them anything. In other words, give it to them free. That's really what it boils down to. Joseph had given that instruction. You don't charge these particular foreigners anything. And that is the next expression where he says, to put each man's silver back in his sack. Now this instruction probably puzzled Joseph's servants as to the reason he would not charge money to those who he had accused of being spies and have detained them in prison for 3 days. Now, if you were, I mean, you can imagine these employees or servants or whatever term you used to describe them. So when they were told not to charge anything, they probably were surprised. Now, it is quite likely, though, that Joseph's servant did not say anything at this point. And they, you know, not to anyone. Trusting, of course, that Joseph knows what he was doing. So that's what they were convinced with. Now, by the way, though, Joseph, in showing his this generosity by not charging anything, did not cheat Pharaoh. Now, you see, we have to be careful, although we know that he is in charge of the grain, and he could use things at his own discretion. But at the same time, he has to be mindful. So I believe that what he did here was not cheating. And I explain this for you because sometimes we can cheat by using something that would been delegated to us for another purpose without realizing it. So here, in case of Joseph, what could have happened here is, remember, as the prime minister, he must have had his own personal reserves. And so, it is more likely that when he gave them some free ones, it actually came from him. Now, we don't go into detail, but there are other times people, you can go to a place and somebody can do something for you, and it may be free. But in reality, the person turns around and pays for it. But you just don't know. So in this case, it is possible that Joseph might have given this instruction to come out of his own reserves and his own personal allotment or whatever. And so that may be one reason that his servants did not say anything. Because they stunned him. Here, every foreigner has come to Egypt had paid. And these are some 9 brothers now. Of course, they didn't know they were brothers except for Joseph. And now, here he's sending them home without charging them anything. Now, the third instruction is to provide Joseph's brothers with the necessary provisions for their return trip, as in the next expression of verse 25 where it says, and to give them provisions for their journey. The word provisions refer here to a collection of foodstuffs for consumption, of course. Now, the food in question might have been some dried or baked food that travelers took with them in the ancient world. Probably, today, the best way to probably illustrate it would be the military rations. Those things that soldiers use in the war front. Because they take almost everything and they process them in such a way that they eat practically everything you eat, except theirs is entirely probably haven't been pressed in the way they do it and pressurized and all the rest of them when they pour water in it. It doesn't have that quite the same taste, but nevertheless, it feeds the stomach. So in the ancient world, they also had a way of drying food and people would carry it along and it wouldn't spoil. Now, it's also possible that one of the biggest problems in the ancient world traveling is water. So it is possible that drinking water was also included as part of this provision that Joseph ordered to be given to his brothers. Now, since the provision is for the journey back to Canaan, it is likely then that this provision will have then included food for their animals as they travel back. Again, it would seem that Joseph, or at least his servants, will have also been surprised at this last instruction. Why are you providing for these people? People that you have just said they are spies. And now you turn around and you're providing for them. So that will also baffle these people. So, as far as Joseph is concerned, of course, he had a different purpose. So in a sense, Joseph, by saying, providing for these 9 brothers special provisions, he has in a sense dropped another hint to his brothers about his identity, and because of power of prejudice, they did not get it. Now, we all find that we live in a time where most people are very suspicious. If you do anything good or show them any kind of kindness, instead of appreciating whatever you did, they begin to wonder, what is he up to? What is he trying to do? So at least these brothers could have been saying that, or saying, wait a minute now, there's something that's not just right. That this man, who has been this hostile to us, is looking out for our welfare, and they just couldn't put those together. In any case, these three instructions were no doubt carried out accordingly. So we read now in the last of verse 25 where it says, the last clause, it says, after this was done for them. This reading of the NIV is really quite interpretative, since literally the Hebrew, this is the way the Hebrew reads, it says, and he did to them thus. Repeat that. This is the way it comes literally from the Hebrew. And he did to them thus. Now some English versions, such as the New American Standard, render it something like this. This is the way the New American Standard update rendered it. It says, and thus it was done for them. Thus it was done for them. Now that translation leaves vague the subject of the action. So it could be the servants, or it could have been Joseph. But they say it was done for them. Who did it? Is it Joseph? Or is it his servants? Now it seems to me though that the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize the manner in which Joseph had treated his brothers. As you recall, the literal translation, I translated this way. And he, one person, he did this to them thus. So that he will have to refer to Joseph. So it is true that Joseph's servants carried out his instruction or his orders, but it is he that actually treated his brothers in such caring fashion. Hence the emphasis is on Joseph's actions towards his brothers. Now the message of this particular verse is very simple, and that is that just as Joseph cared for his brothers and provided for them, so does God. He can use all kinds of means, but God provides and takes care of the believer. He can provide you an aid in whatever way he has chosen. Joseph used servants. He ordered them around, so to say. God has ordered angels to serve you. Now, every time I say this, I hope we get the message. We have angels serving us. Now that's something that if you really understand what it is, you begin to know, you carry yourself a little bit differently as a believer. Angels serve you. You have personal servants. They are called angels in a sense. You say, well, you know, how do we know that? Hebrews 1:14 tells us that. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits? Look at the next thing there. To serve those who will inherit salvation. Who are those who will inherit salvation? Is it not you and I? And he says here, angels, God has appointed them to serve us. And they do. Some of us are aware of it. At least when you drive in certain condition, you realize, yes, these angels must be around. But really, God can use these angels to meet our needs in many, many ways. So they have been given so that they will serve and minister to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God himself has promised you that he is there to meet your needs. I'm reminded of the a promise in Isaiah 58 verse 11. Isaiah 58 verse 11. Gives us something that we should hang our hearts on. So to say, to recognize that God is out there looking out for our good, having given us, or having given us some angels to go around and look after us. But here's the promise here. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. What does that mean? You know, a sun-scorched land is a place of hardship. Or more like in a desert where nothing seems to be there. So what he's saying is, even though you may be in the most awkward, most hostile condition on this planet, that God is going to meet your needs. He said he will strengthen your frame. You know what our frame is? Your bones, literally means your bones. That is to say, he's going to, you know, you may have all these aches and pains, you can be sure. He will strengthen you as long as his plan for you calls that you be on this planet. You may be, you know, kind of limping here and there, but he'll strengthen you enough so that you will continue to exist on this planet until when he's finished with you, then that frame will collapse. And then the believer goes on. So you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. In other words, whatever the Lord does for you, he continues to do it until you depart from this planet. You will be a person who is filled with vigor, vitality, and strength. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to, let's be careful now that we understand this thing. It doesn't mean that when you get to be 80 years old that you still do the same thing you did when you were 16. That doesn't mean that. It just not happen that way. It just means that even within that age, he will give you an unusual strength that fits the age in which you find yourself. So he had promises. God has given it to us. So we can rely on them and know that he means what he says. Now the literal sentence then, and he did this to them thus, ends actually the first stage of the preparation for the return journey of Joseph's brothers, those nine brothers. So we move to the second stage, which is quite simple. And that second stage involves now the preparation themselves of the brothers themselves in order to return home. So we read this in this case, what they did was just to go out there, and since Joseph had treated them graciously, so all that was left is for them to go out there and load their vehicles, as we would say. Except that their vehicles at that time were mules or donkeys. So that's all that was left for them. So we read in verse first sentence of verse 26, they loaded their grains on their donkeys. Now after loading their donkeys, the nine brothers departed from Egypt to get on their way now to be sure that they get into Canaan. And that is the essence of the last verbal phrase of verse 26, which says, and left. Now it must have been, no doubt, certainly difficult for these nine brothers to depart, leaving behind Simeon. But this is a case they had no choice. So then, I mean, there's nothing they could do. It's either all of them be in jail, or one of them go, which would be more difficult than them. So now they reluctantly, no doubt, left Simeon behind. So you see, God has provided us what we need, but it's up to us to stand up by word of faith, and claim what he has provided. These men loaded their own with every provision that they've been given. You and I have been given all kinds of provisions, spiritually, even materially. It is up to you and I to stand up and claim them by faith. How we miss a whole lot. Because we do not utilize every provisions of God. Some of us do not know how to use effectively prayers, and some of us do not know how to use effectively application of certain principles. But these are things the Lord has provided so that if you and I utilize them, we will get our needs met and we will share the greatest blessings on this planet. Now, the departure of the brothers from Egypt brings us now to the second major event of this return trip. Recall I said we'll look at it in two ways, the preparation and the rest stop. So now we've looked at the preparation, we'll move to the rest stop described in verses 27 and 28. Genesis 42, verses 27 and 28, read this way. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey. And he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, what is this that God has done to us? See, the Hebrew text of verse 27 begins with a word that should be translated as then, or it could be left untranslated as the NIV has done. But the translation then indicates that these two verses record the next important event in the sequence in the return trip of Joseph's brothers. We do not know how many times these nine brothers stopped on their way back to Canaan from Egypt, as that is not really important to know the number of times. However, it seems that only one stop, probably for spending the night, that is given to us, and that's the only one that matters. Now, this is because the incident reported here most likely occurred during their last night that they spent on the road. You know, again, we have said many times, the intent of God the Holy Spirit using these human authors to give us to narrate events is not to give us all the details. It will always give us enough so we understand what the story is all about, and also to learn the message that we need to learn. So this is why we don't have any more, except that they made a stop, and there's emphasis on this one stop because of what happened that night. Look at what it says. One of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey. See, that's the key thing. That there is something that this man is going to discover. And that is why this incident is reported. Now, this sentence is actually the first sentence in the Hebrew text to emphasize that it was the opening of the sack for the purpose of feeding a donkey that led to what followed in the remaining of this verse and in the next verse. Now, the identity of the brother, Joseph's brother, who opened his sack is not revealed. We don't know who he is. Again, you know, sometimes people read this thing, they like to speculate and all that. Well, that's great. You can speculate all you want. But if you know who it is, what difference does it make? So my feeling, and that's the way I approach this thing, is if God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't tell us, then there's no need for us to know. Although, you know, they say the inquisitive mind wants to know, but I don't know why they don't want to know. So we just go by what the Bible explains to us in this case. Now, nevertheless, it is important to describe to us in a general way the location at which one of these brothers opened his sack. He just given to us in a more general way. So we read then in the first sentence of verse 27, where it says, at the place where they stopped for the night. Now, before I look at the phrase a little literally, if you just read it that way, you may think in your mind, maybe they only had one night stop. We don't know. Considering the distance between Egypt and Canaan, I would suppose they probably had more than two, three nights. But if you just read it that way, that's the way it sounds like, maybe just one night. It could be. That's just quite unlikely because of the distance. Now, this sentence, of course, is really the second sentence of this verse. But literally, this is, the Hebrew reads simply, at the lodging place. Where you say, at the place where they stop for the night, the Hebrew simply reads this way, at the lodging place. For you see the expression, the place where they stop for the night is translated from a Hebrew word, Malom. Malom. M-A-L-O-W-N. Malom. That Hebrew word means lodging place. Or an inn. Or a place of overnight lodging. So this word refers to a place where someone spends the night, which may be in a building or in an open-air camping, some kind of camping ground. Now, it is quite likely that these nine brothers stopped for the night, not in a building, but in an open place. Since they didn't have the hotels in the desert, of course, as we think about inns today or hotels or whatever. They didn't have those. Some people may have a few buildings that they set up to help travelers, but they never had whatever we would imagine today. So travelers at that time period tried to spend the night as far as they could near something like a well. Wherever they find a well, which along the traveling route, people know where these things are. So they would try to sleep there in order to water their animals and also get some water for themselves. Now, one of the brothers who opened his sack discovered that the money he paid for his grain was returned to him, as in the last sentence of verse 27, where he says, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. Now, the word silver is translated from a Hebrew word that also means money. So the silver or the money was put in such a way that it will easily be noticed without actually mixing up with the grain. Now this discovery of this money indicates that Joseph's brothers did not observe the servants fill their sacks with grain and tie them up. For you see, if they had, they would have pointed to Joseph that their servants had mistakenly put back their money. So they were not privileged to see any of these things take place. So in any case, when one of the brothers discovered that this, at least his money, was put back in his bag, he reported to the rest of them. And this is what we see in verse 28, where it says, my silver has been returned. Now he said to his brothers, here it is in my sack. Now this brother that found his money returned to him was specific to indicate that it was in his own sack that he found this particular money or silver. Now, it is not by an accident that this unnamed son of Jacob, or Joseph's brother, found his money at this time. It was by no accident. Now, you see, I say this because there are many, many things that could have happened. But so why this night, and why this particular one? Because as I'm going to say, emphasize, it's very unique that this particular person who had this unusual way where his money is pulled back to him could have discovered it. Now it appears that this was a deliberate act on the part of Joseph in planting this particular money in such a way that it's very easy to find. So it appears that it was a deliberate act on his part. And God was honoring whatever Joseph's reason was in putting this money in such a way that it would be easy to see with little or no effort. Now I say that God honored Joseph's desire because it would have been possible for the one with his money placed in such a way, as described here, not to have opened his sack while he waited until they got home, like the rest of them. And if they did open their sack, how come they didn't see their own money? Because all of them had their money in. So that's why I'm saying there's a particular reason why this is given to them, in order to bring about something in them. Now, one of the brothers who had opened this recognized that something unusual has happened. So when the rest of his brothers saw that the money or the silver was actually returned, to say the least, they were shocked and afraid of what happened. Now, we're certain that they were shocked because of the two descriptions given concerning them. The first description is this, that they became breathless, as in the next sentence of verse 28, where it says, their hearts sank. Literally, the Hebrew reads, their heart came out, or their heart failed. We can either say their heart came out, or their heart failed. Now we know that a person's heart does not fail or leave him, and that person will continue to live. So, this is nothing but a figure of speech to describe a shock that one experienced. Hence, it is better to describe that Joseph's brothers were in shock. Now, the sentence is probably equivalent to what we may say today in English, something like, my heart was ready to leap out of my mouth. Something like that. Now, that description is simply to say that they were in shock. Now, the same thing, the second description is that they were terrified. And where it says next, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, it appears that after they became breathless, kind of regarded themselves in a little bit, they were still terrified. Now, because the word terrified is translated from a Hebrew word that means a crippling terror, or a state of horror, like that which one often follows or experiences in the wake of bad news, or unpleasant thing happened to you, and you go into some kind of shock. So these brothers of Joseph were terrified at their discovery of the return of one of the money, but there is no indication that the money for the rest of them was placed in such a way that they all could see it. By the time we get to verse 35, we see it's only when they started emptying everything that they found theirs. So, what do you suppose was going on? It seems to me that there has to be a reason that this particular bag was opened. So, it appears that Joseph might have done a few things here, instructed his brothers, his servants here, to hide probably the money for the rest, except for one person. Now, this instruction could have been one more hint that Joseph left or dropped so that his brothers can begin to think, begin to recognize him, or begin to say, well, this thing's happening to us, they're very unusual. It must be that Joseph knows something about us. Or at least begin to think, since they know that if their money was returned to them, and they kept silent, for example, if their money was stolen, and they know they're going back. So you can see why they're trembling. Because they realize, and we're going to say a lot more about it, that they will say, well, if we get back there, they will say, we're thieves. And that's one reason they were concerned. But for Joseph, he wants to show them his kindness. He also wants to make them begin to think about who he is, the kind of person who can detain you in 3 days in jail, give you a great send-off, prepare for you, give you everything, and turn around, charge you nothing. I mean, that's too much for them to bear. So Joseph will realize that these brothers will be shaken in the boots, as people say. But it didn't matter to him. What was more important to him is to be generous to his family. So we see really that in most times in life, we should be concerned about doing what is right and never be concerned about human feelings. Now, it doesn't mean you should never be a sensitive person. All I'm saying is, when it comes to the matter of doing what is correct and the feeling of somebody else, in other words, hurt their feeling and do what is right. That's all I'm saying. That doesn't mean we, go around and do things in ways that we're insensitive to others. But nevertheless, we do not know precisely the reason Joseph instructed all the other monies in the bag to be concealed while this particular one was placed in a place where it can be found. But whatever the reason, we suspect it has to do with them giving them some more clues as to who Joseph is, or at least to cause them to begin to think about him. Now the shock of the brothers were in such a, because they discovered this money, kept them from thinking rational to understand that something unique here has happened. And so look at what they said next. What is this that God has done to us? So that's their reaction. What is this that God has done to us? Well, actually, this is pretty something that we don't need to begin and don't get carried through immediately. So we'd rather start after break and deal with that.